Greetings once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bible open to Ezekiel, where we shall look at the parable of the eagles. But first, a little revision. Now please note that in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 2, we are told that God appeared to Ezekiel and gave him these prophecies from chapter 1 to chapter 19. While Ezekiel was in the fifth year of captivity, that would be in the year 592 BC. In Ezekiel 20, God once again spoke to Ezekiel in 590 BC, that is in the seventh year of captivity. For your revision, okay, this is the Babylonian kingdom. We are told that Ezekiel 17 is a parable of two eagles, two great eagles. And we are given the explanation of this parable cambrito from verse 11 onwards by God himself, being as a riddle comparable. The first great eagle is none other than Babylonian. And then the second great eagle, we are told, is Pharaoh. That means Egypt. Down here. And the Lebanon referred to in verse 3 is none other than Judah or Jerusalem. And so we have three key players in this parable of the eagles. Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian kingdom, Judah, and Egypt. The 3 years, or three different captivities. 597 was the second captivity where Ezekiel was captured together with Jehoiakim. And then 586 will be the third and final captivity where the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, was captured. In Ezekiel 17, you realize that the prophecy of God to Ezekiel for the people of Israel includes the past, the present, and the future. It will include the past, that is 597 BC, and the present, perhaps during 592 BC, when the treaty with Egypt had just begun or had just been concluded. And then God will tell them what will happen if they make a treaty with Egypt to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. And that will be a reference to 586 BC. The primary focus for this morning is to ask ourselves the significance of God giving to his people prophecies, telling his people about the past, their present action, and then the future. What should we do with the prophecies that God has given to us? Is it just to tickle our ears, to fill up some empty space in our minds? Or should our lives be changed accordingly? Because as you look at this chapter, you'll find that when what God said to the people of Israel, to Zedekiah, when it came to pass, it was too late. The time to act according to God's revealed word is right now, before it occurred. Because the moment it occurs, it will be too late. As you see in Ezekiel chapter 17. Please turn to Ezekiel 17 and we shall look at the parable in greater detail. Son of man, verse 2, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. A parable is defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or simpler still, as an extended simile. You find many parables spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are told the kingdom of heaven is like, a simile will have, the word like or as attached to it. Or it is a short story conveying some truth or lesson by using a comparison. What does the great eagle represent? What is it compared with? The second great eagle. What is it compared with? Wings with many feathers, diverse colors. What do these represent? A parable. And yet we are told that this is at the same time a riddle. A riddle, according to the scriptures, is an enigma needing a solution. And God gave us this parable, and so God must give us the solution. We cannot, on our own accord, based upon man-made criteria, say that the first great eagle means China. The second great eagle means USA. We can't. And we thank God that from verse 11 onwards, God did give us the solution. The first great eagle, we read in verse 3, refers to the king of Babylon in verse 12. The second great eagle in verse 7 refers to Egypt in verse 15, and we are told that he is Pharaoh himself in verse 17. And we are told that Lebanon refers to the house of Israel. Okay, God will give us the solution. And so what we have here is a riddle comparable, literary tools in which God used to give to his people prophecies concerning the past, the present, that would be the forthtelling aspect of prophetic messages, and then the future, that would be the foretelling aspect of prophecy. Forthtelling and foretelling. Past, present, and future. It must be for a particular significance. Verse 3. The great eagle with great wings referred to Nebuchadnezzar. His great wings would refer to the mighty provinces on both sides of his kingdom. Eagles with two wings. Long winged to tell us how vast, how extended is his great kingdom. Full of feathers, kingdom full of people, which had diverse colors, people of many different nations, cultures, languages, manners, and customs. And this Babylonian empire or kingdom came unto Lebanon, describing the house of Israel, because in the days of King Solomon, when he built God the first great temple in Jerusalem, as well as his own palace and the many temples which he built for his 700 wives and 300 concubines, he bought his timber from Lebanon, called the Cedars of Lebanon. And so Lebanon is a very apt term to describe Jerusalem, where all their mighty buildings use the cedars of Lebanon to construct. And this great eagle came to Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. This is a description of the past. The highest branch of the cedar here refers to the year 597 BC when Jehoiakim was captured. Verse 4, he cropped off the top of his young twigs. 10,000 young men were taken together with him, and they were carried into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants, that is, Babylon itself, the capital city. He took also of the seed of the land, that is, a man called Mattaniah, which he renamed Zedekiah. He will be the last king of Judah, a seed of the land that is of Israel itself, and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. In other words, he made a covenant with Zedekiah, I will allow you to prosper and continue on as a nation, but not as a sovereign nation, but as a vassal state under the great Babylonian kingdom. And it grew and became a spreading vine, but of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, that is the great eagle, that is Nebuchadnezzar. And the roots thereof were under him, describing its vessel state. And so it became a vine, and it brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. It became fruitful, became more and more powerful, rich, successful. Zedekiah reigned from 597 BC all the way to 586 BC. Now it's 592 BC. 5 years later, Judah became to prosper, to do well. And then we are told, verse 7 is a description of the present. There was also another great eagle with great wings, but not like the long-winged eagles. Okay, great wings, very powerful, but Egypt was still Egypt. It had no extension of kingdoms or provinces, so no long wings. Many feathers, many people, no feathers of diverse colors describing the nations of different people, different languages, different culture, just Egypt, a mighty nation with a lot of people, all Egyptians. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him. That is, Zedekiah bent his roots toward Egypt, trying to befriend Egypt, hoping that Egypt will send military help so that Zedekiah can come out of the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation, that give him additional help. Verse 15, that they might give him horses and much people. You see? Send ambassadors to Egypt. Verse 8, describing Zedekiah again. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, according to the covenant they made with Nebuchadnezzar, that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. But now, the future, verse 9 to 10. You want to make this treaty with Egypt? This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Will it succeed? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut up the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of a spring, even without great power of many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar does not have to send all his armies to attack you to succeed. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind, that is Babylon, toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. You will wither, Zedekiah. Do not make this treaty with Egypt, which probably they have begun to make, or they have just completed in the making. 592 BC. Please turn with me now to 2 Kings 24, where we shall read in greater detail what God meant when he says that Zedekiah will wither in the furrows where it grows, or where it grew. 2 Kings 24, verse 17. Now this is a future. This occurs in 586 BC, from 588 to 586 BC, as you read. And the king of Babylon, verse 17, made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now, that's the covenant they made. Zedekiah was 20 and 1 year old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Excuse me. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And we know what this rebellion is, okay? Befriending Egypt to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Excuse me. Verse 1 of 25. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. Excuse me. This is in the year 588 BC. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. It took 2 long years for the inhabitants in Jerusalem to be starved out. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Egypt was no help. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between 2 walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. This was the judgment. This is how Zedekiah will wither. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And after that, they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nabuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. This is a description of the destruction of Jerusalem and the death of Zedekiah's sons and the captivity of Zedekiah himself, which will be in the future when Ezekiel spoke these words in 592 BC to the people of Israel. Past, present, and future. Let us read God's explanation from verse 11 of Ezekiel 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Now remember, it has not occurred yet what we have just read. It's in the future. Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and has taken the king thereof. Now this is the past. This king thereof is Jehoiakim, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. They're describing Ezekiel and the 10,000 Jews that are in Babylon. And hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, that is Zedekiah, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, a small kingdom, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. You see, God is so gracious and merciful. He allows Zedekiah to exist as a nation, in spite of what they did in their idolatrous worship. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Now this is the future now. Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Of course not. As I live, said the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he break, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war, by casting up mounds and building forts to cut off many persons, they will be no help at all. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he hath given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon. that is Zedekiah, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. The last part of verse 21 is the thrust of this prophecy in riddle comparable form. That the people of Israel might know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, that they are hearing the word of God. Zedekiah, you must not make an ally with Egypt, especially Egypt, whom God had delivered you out of bondage in the days of Moses in 1445 BC. Why do you go back to them? But it is a common thing to do, isn't it? Like today. 20-odd years ago, when the threat of communist invasion from up north was very real, and we who were still in national service had to really train hard. Vietnam was north and south, not united yet, and Vietnam had her allies with China backing her. And we, in turn, will not wait until they come all the way to the causeway before we fight. We have our own little pact with the ASEAN countries, that if they come into Thailand, we would go up. And of course, we also have our pact with Australia and New Zealand, the ANZUC forces. And then we also have our agreement with the United States. So we have our own little allies, the political maneuvering of our time. And their time are very, very similar. The primary difference is, in those days, it was localized to the Middle Eastern area. Today, it is global. The world is seen as a big village. The political maneuvering of our times is on a larger scale than in those days, but very, very similar. You need help to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. You look for another country which you think may be just as powerful. You want to fight against the Vietnamese, with China backing them? You don't look for a teeny-weeny little country to back you up. You look for another big country, the United States. And so that's exactly what they did. They went to look for Egypt, another great eagle, with many feathers, many people, to help them fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Instead of asking God to help them. For Israel must be different from all the other nations, because Israel was a nation which bears the name of God. They were a nation with God's temple, the home of God on this earth, God's sanctuary, God's presence. They were a nation with God's word, God's prophets leading them, guiding them, chastising them when necessary. They must never enter into this kind of political maneuvering. It will be their downfall. They would not listen. And so God prophesied, it will wither. You will think that you can come out of the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, but you will fail. You will fail. Break off this alliance with Egypt right now, and you will still be a little plant in the midst of rich waters. Continue to grow, but as a vassal state, because Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, Jeremiah 25:9. God sent Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to discipline Israel because of their idolatrous worship. But God in his grace and mercy allow you to exist as a vassal state. But you won't listen. You want to break the covenant which you have made with Nebuchadnezzar in God's name. And you will pay the price. And they paid the price. Zedekiah, his eyes were blinded. It is a sad, sad thing, isn't it? The last thing you see on this earth before total darkness, the death of your sons, the youngest to the oldest, slaughtered right in your face, and then your eyes were taken away from you. Every day and night, you must have had nightmares of how your children were killed. We wouldn't even wish that on our worst enemy, but that happened to Zedekiah, that they may know that God has spoken
And it occurred according to God's revelation. Why did God give prophecy to Zedekiah? If Zedekiah had listened to God and broke away the treaty with Egypt, this would not have occurred. But when Nebuchadnezzar sent his forces down in 588 BC to encircle Jerusalem, and when that happened and Zedekiah told the Lord, "Lord, I want to change now. I want to break off with Egypt now." It was too late. In 592 BC, when God spoke these words in Ezekiel 17, you should have listened. And Jerusalem, the temple, the people, destroyed. Destroyed. God gave us prophecies, just as God gave to Zedekiah and the people of Israel His word, that they may have their lives changed right here and now in the present. Not when it occurs, it will be too late. Because the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to Him must believe that He is God, and He has spoken. You must believe that the Almighty God is telling us what He is doing in the future. He is not telling us the future like these mediums who are helpless to do anything about the future that they think they are prophesying or telling or foretelling. God is telling us what He is about to do. And He told Zedekiah, "This is what will happen to you. The east wind will come, and you will wither where you stand." And it happened. God had given to us many prophecies that are in the future. It has not occurred yet. He has told us prophecies concerning the past that we know. All of them have occurred exactly according to God's description and revelation. God has also given to us future prophecies. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, where God has revealed to His people, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, His prophecies concerning God's wrath, God's judgment upon the sinful world that we are living in, a world that we have come to love so much. God says, "My wrath will come upon this world because of the sin that is in this world that is global, no more localized into the Middle Eastern Mediterranean area. It is global now." Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see,'" inviting all of us to come and see. Look at verse 16 and 17. "And said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?'" In other words, the beginning of the opening of the seals is the beginning of the wrath of the Lamb upon this sin-sick world. There are three groupings or three levels of judgment, beginning with the seals, and then the trumpets, and then the vials or bowls. Please turn with me now to Revelation 16, where we shall look at the bowl judgment, the judgment of the vials. Only a portion of the wrath of God upon this world of ours. Verse 1 of Revelation 16. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'And pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the man which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image." The mark of the beast will be 666. And those who worship the image of the Antichrist. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. All the oceans will turn to red. If you were standing on the moon, you will see the blue marble of ours, the earth, will turn red, literally. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, seawater. Now verse 4 describes all the fresh water, all our reservoirs, our rivers. They became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus because of the sin of the world. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy of this punishment. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And man was scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not of to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city that is Jerusalem was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath. And every island fell away, and the mountains were not found, is Singapore an island. All the islands of this earth will disappear. The mountains will also disappear, the great Andes, the Himalayas, all these will disappear. And there fell upon man a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. A talent is about 81 pounds, 37 kilograms. And man blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You see the wrath of God and the hardness of the hearts of sinful men. In spite of global famine, when the seas all turn to blood, in spite of global drought, when all drinking water will turn to blood, in spite of the pain and the sufferings, men still curse God and not turn to Him. This will come to pass, dear friends, just as when God told Zedekiah, You will wither when the east wind bloweth, when the day comes. And it came to pass. Do not build for ourselves earthly kingdoms. It will wither. All the mighty skyscrapers that you see in our little island called Singapore, it will all disappear. You may have your big names on these tall buildings. It will disappear. It is most foolish not to trust God and to build for ourselves earthly empires. It will all disappear. The only way where we can be spared from the wrath of God, which was poured down because of our sins, is when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the only one who can forgive you of your sins, because He died for you. And when you come before Him at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I am a sinner, I need you. I cannot save myself but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. Please come into my life and be my Lord, my Savior, my God. And the Lord will hear your humble cry, and your sins will be forgiven. That is the only way we can be delivered from the wrath to come. And it will come. The day is near. We see before us a world that is about to have no more boundaries, a world that will have only one currency. That's what God has described for us. A world that will be ruled and reigned by the Antichrist, with Satan as his God, and the false prophets will spew out deceptions. And the world, by and large, will believe. But by God's grace and mercy, you and I can be spared if our faith is truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. And if you say that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, why then should we continue to live our own way, build our little kingdom? We must not. We cannot. It would be foolishness for the children of light who have eyes to see, ears to hear, not to hear the prophecies of God telling us this is what your heavenly Father will do to this earth. It will perish. Don't set your heart on this world. It must not be our treasure. Our treasure must be in heaven. Must be. Pray for our children. Pray for your children. Let them hear the truth. Hear the word. There will be one generation of young people who will not have to go through primary school, who will not have to sit for their A-level, go into university. There will be one generation where the Lord will come and take us up into the air. Will your children, will our children be that generation? Very likely, dearly beloved, very, very likely. The signs of the times are all around us. Christendom has changed. It has gone back to Rome, by and large, except for the remnant. The one world church, one world government is picking up momentum. When everything is sealed behind all these secret closed doors, all we will be told is that there is now one world government, only one currency. You want to buy, you must have the mark of the beast. And the first vial, God's wrath, will be upon those who have the mark of the beast. Do not have the mark of the beast. Beware, dearly beloved. God has given to us prophecies not to threaten us. Loan sharks, they will threaten you, they'll break your arm and your leg if you don't pay back the loan. But a heavenly Father who loves his Son will warn the child. If you continue to tell lies and steal as a primary school boy, when you grow up, you will end up in prison. That's a warning out of love. If you continue to live in this manner, there's only one direction for you. The jailhouse. A warning. And God has given to us a warning. Because He loves us, He does not want us to go through the wrath to come because of sin that are unforgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. Come to Him. Do not delay. Let this morning be a day of salvation for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy revelation. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy truth. Truth that Thou hast revealed to us concerning the future especially. Help each one of us, Father, to take stock of our own lives, where we stand before Thee. For some who are in need of salvation, may Thou be gracious and merciful and to speak to such a one, that this person may put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the forgiveness of sin and be spared from the wrath to come. And for some, O Lord, who are already believers, who bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, awake us out of our slumber. May we be stirred within our hearts to pray more, to give of our substance out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to give of our lives as Thy witnesses wherever Thou hast placed us, knowing that the day to serve Thee are numbered. Be merciful to Thy people in this congregation. In Jesus' most precious and holy name I pray. Amen.